Well, guys, we got a lot of ground to cover tonight, so please feel free to just keep on praying. Feel free to keep prophesying, declaring. We just want to get moving with the call. Most of you know that we launched on Friday the Resounding Scrolls Prayer Project. And I really hope that Jamie and Ed and James Nesbitt are like see a little bit of themselves in even the name of this project, because probably before the Crown and Throne Israel tour, I never would have even thought about Resounding Scrolls. But somehow my spiritual capacities have been opened up and impacted. Actually, I hate to admit this in front of them, but far more than I expected. 2 weeks of nonstop throne room worship does something to you. Does something to your very DNA. And my spirit is expanded. And I'm finding myself, I don't want to admit this either, but I'm finding myself missing everybody. Missing James and Ed and Danny, and missing the folks on the tour. We had such an amazing experience. And I believe, I want to say at the outset, I believe this next 100 days of this Resounding Scrolls Prayer Project is set by the Lord to governmentally establish the things that were set in motion in Israel across the United States. The Lord spoke to us this year that this year is He is bringing and establishing thrones of glory across the nation, across the United States, and really across the nations of the earth. And I just believe that this next 100 days of watching is really important. It's really important for the Trump administration. It's really important for each one of us as God brings us into the new expression that he has for us. And it's time for you to receive scrolls from heaven. Most of you know, if you read our postings, that I had a dream, I believe it was last Thursday, where I was overlooking Washington, D.C., and at the same time I was overlooking the Jezreel Valley. They were juxtaposed on each other. It was like I was on top of Tel Megiddo, listening to James Nesbitt sing Drain the Swamp. I was on Tel Megiddo, and at the same time at our perch overlooking Washington, D.C., and they were juxtaposed. So Armageddon was literally juxtaposed on Washington, D.C., with some of the events going on today that's a little unsettling. And I knew that the Lord was making a point here, that what he brought forth in Israel and catalyzed in Israel, he wanted to establish here in the United States, here in Washington, D.C. And he spoke very clearly to us about the next 100 days. I hope you've been following the postings, because they're very, very, very important, and we're just going to build on them. But each one of you, you've taken this journey together with us, and we're so excited to present to you tonight some stories, some revelation. Who knows what the Lord is going to do? But stories sharing how the Crown and Throne Tour impacted us, and what the Lord brought forth that's going to carve out a new reality for our future. You know, last year at this time, we were on the Glory Train prayer journey. We were actually somewhere between Boston, Massachusetts, and Washington, D.C. I believe a year ago tonight we were in New York City, believing God for this turnaround, the turnaround that the Lord had promised. God spoke 2016, national turnaround, 2017, the restoration of my glory. And what an extraordinary turnaround the Lord's given us. I mean, it's far from perfect as far as government especially, but you know, we're gaining some ground and a new course really is being set. But if we have a governmental turnaround and we don't have this move of the Spirit in the restoration of God's glory, it's like Ezekiel's bones. Even if they've come together, if there's no breath, if there's no spirit in the bones, there's no real awakening. So we're halfway through this process, and it's time for the greater move. It's time for what is more important even than the turnaround that we received. It's time for the move of Holy Spirit, because unless we have this turnaround, we're just going to revert back to our old ways. Unless we have this move of Holy Spirit that brings conviction to the human heart and brings literally life to the dead. So I really believe that we are on the precipice of this, that we're actually past the precipice and we're stepping into it. And when God gave me this dream in which he showed me Washington, D.C. and the Jezreel Valley juxtaposed together, he spoke to me very clearly that as of Passover, it's time to take the ground. The time between Passover and Pentecost and then on even into August. This is going to be time for us to take the ground. And by taking this ground, in other words, taking the promised land, securing the promise that he has for us, we are going to see this move of the Holy Spirit that's been promised. We're going to see it released somehow across the nation. So very excited about this. Very excited to see what the Lord is bringing. When we launched into Israel, we flew out on the evening of Purim after ministering with Bonnie Jones, and Bonnie had the prophetic experience where she saw Ichabod erased and glory replacing that declaration. We have literally entered into this. We've entered into the verdict of justice after a season of discipline that is now going to bring forth the manifestation of God's presence and power, establishing thrones of glory across this nation. I believe it with all my heart, and I believe this crown and throne movement, this movement that James and Ed and Jamie are pioneering, that we get to help pioneer too. Who knows what it all looks like? We don't want to put any boundaries or limitations on it. We don't want to put any boundaries or limitations on any of you, except the boundary of focusing on Jesus, connecting with him, and moving with him with all of your heart. That's all we long for. That's all we seek. So with that, we're really excited to share a few glory stories and then open it up to many that have joined our call who were on the tour as well. Jamie, Ed, and James Nesbitt, welcome to the Lamplighter call, your family. So I just want to make sure everybody's on. James Nesbitt, are you on?
Yes, can you hear me?
Hey, I can hear you just fine.
Good.
And Ed is with you, right? Is that correct?
Yes.
Yep, I'm here.
Wonderful. And Jamie Fitt, are you on as well?
I am here, yes.
Hey. All right, well, take it away. Jamie, why don't you go ahead and start us off and just share what the Lord showed you and anything else you want to share. You guys are more than free to share whatever is on your heart.
Okay. Well, where do I start? I did a presentation for some folks who asked us to come and share about it, and after an hour and 45 minutes, I just had to stop. So I don't know where to begin.
Yeah, this might go all night. I just want to warn you now.
Yeah. Well, you know, I just, for those who might not know, I'll just share our intent with the trip was to go and to release something and sow something into the capital city of the earth, to plant a seed there, to see it spring up in all the nations of the earth. When you sow something, you know, in one field, many times you'll reap in another, but we just believe that sowing it into the capital city of the universe would be a good idea. So we wanted to go and just sow the seeds of Crown of Throne. Not just the teaching of it, but the demonstration of it. And so our first couple days we spent teaching, and I know there's a lot of people I heard as people were introducing themselves who were with us on that trip, who are on the call tonight. And it was really a time for our group of almost 90 people to come together and to just be formed as a unit and as a family. And I was... I want to say again how blessed I was to be connected with all the folks who came. We could not have had a better group of folks that were traveling together. It was a joy and a delight to run with everybody who was there. But as we went through the land, you know, our heart was to sow these seeds. And I think that really got us on the same page. And then we went to trace the footsteps of the ark going back from Shiloh down to Philistine country and back over up to Jerusalem. And, that was our main vision. I guess the one story that stands out for me the most of what God did was when we went to Kiriath-Jearim, which was a place where the ark rested for at least 20 years. And it says that when the ark rested there, all of Israel lamented the Lord. And there was, a season where the ark rested there, and the hearts of the people of Israel were just, it was like the fallow ground was torn up in them. And God was dealing with them about how they had gotten to such a place where the ark could be taken from them and taken into captivity. And so on our way, we were tracing the ark there, and I had a friend who had given me 30 pieces of silver, and he said he had been holding on to those 30 pieces of silver for 10 years. And he said, "I've been holding this for 10 years because I thought this was going to be to give to my wife to be her father." And he was believing the Lord to bring him a wife and waited for 10 years for that to happen. And each year he asked the Lord, "Lord, is this the year?" The Lord would say, "No, no, no." Finally, the Lord said, "Yes, this is the year, but it's not what you think." He said, "You need to give these 30 silver coins to Jamie to take to Israel for the trip that they're doing. And these coins are for him to present to me on behalf of the bride, the bride of Christ." And so we knew we had that mandate to go forth and to do that, but we didn't know what, where or when or what that looks like. I mean, you know, the Lord says something like that to you, but it's kind of, you don't really know what to do. You know, you're just trusting him to show you how to move through that. And we came to a place at Abinadab's house where there's a convent there. And when we got there, I felt like the Lord said, "This is the place to present the coins on behalf of the bride." Well, I guess a convent is probably a pretty good place to do that. If you think about that kind of that concept, at least. But we started to pray into it, and the Lord said, "Look up what Abinadab's name means." Well, Abinadab means father of vows. And so we believed it was really a place that the Lord was speaking to us about the bride renewing her vows. It was a time when the Lord was turning up that fallow ground, just like happened to the hearts of the children of Israel when the ark rested at Abinadab's house. And so even, you know, we believed on a global level, the Lord was saying, I'm turning the heart of my bride back to me, redeeming her with the 30 silver coins, and I'm causing her heart to be turned up, all that fallow ground to be turned up, and causing her to renew her vows. And so we took the silver coins and we assigned them to certain people from the different nations and states represented. And we actually threw them in the air to release the sound of silver. And then each state and nation came up and got a coin that we thought they were going to take back with them to their state or to their nation to, call forth the redeemed bride in that territory. As we were doing that, we realized that Israel, somehow, there was a representative from Israel who was supposed to get a coin, did not get a coin. And so that kind of shifted our entire time, and we began to, instead of keeping the coins one by one, each state and each nation began to put their coins into the hands of the gentleman who was representing Israel and said, you know, Pennsylvania blesses the New Jerusalem. Alabama blesses the New Jerusalem. Washington, D.C. blesses the New Jerusalem. And so we just began to bless one by one until all 30 coins were in the hands of this gentleman who was representing Israel. And it was amazing because the very first thing he had said to us was that the New Jerusalem is the bride for the Lamb. And so it was very fitting, if these coins were to be presented on behalf of the bride, that we put them into the hands of this gentleman named Haim, who was representing Israel. And so then the Lord had us sing a song, and we don't sing many pre-written songs, but when we do, we sing Elvis songs. And so we actually...
Especially if there's an Elvis diner right down the road. I mean, that does kind of spark the inspiration, right?
That's right. We had actually been at the Elvis diner that afternoon previously, and so it was interesting because we've been releasing, you know, James and myself and us, as we travel in many different places, we've been releasing an Elvis song, believe it or not, I Can't Help Falling in Love with You, and singing it as a redemptive, you know, song, you know, singing to the Lord, take our hands, take our whole lives too, because we can't help falling in love with you. And, I mean, it's a powerful, powerful message and a powerful thing that the Lord's been doing. So after the Elvis Diner, here we were singing about the heart of the bride, you know, praying about the heart of the bride being turned back to the Father and the vows renewed. And so the Lord said, now is the time to release that song on behalf of the bride in the nations. And so we sang that song, and after we sang that song, in one of those you can't make this up moments, this gentleman, Haim, who we've given all the 30 silver coins to, he says, I have to tell you something you're not going to believe. He said, the only reason I'm here, he said, the lady who convinced me and my family to come to this part of Israel and live here is a woman by the name of Rose. And Rose was actually an intercessor at the House of Prayer in Kansas City, but she's a spirit-filled Catholic. And so then she came to this very convent that you're standing in, and she was so depressed, ready to end her life, that while she was praying in this convent, the Lord appeared to her and sang the Elvis song, I Can't Help Falling in Love with You. He said it marked her life, it's the ringtone on her phone, and it forever changed her. And so, to me, that was an unbelievable story of one of those you-can't-make-this-stuff-up kind of moments. But I just want to share this encouragement to all of you on the call. What I've been pondering since that time is how our sounds and how our encounters with the Lord and the things that we steward and we hold dear, the things that happen to us, that God... the encounters we have with Him, those things that we steward and treasure, they actually mark the ground eternally. And so, you know, it was no accident that when we got out of the bus for that site, that the Lord immediately began to speak to me about the coins being released there, because this woman had at the end of her rope had an encounter with the Lord that forever marked that convent and forever marked that ground for the glory of God. So I just want to share that as an awesome story, but also as an encouragement to all of you guys on this call who I know have been so diligently praying for your territories and praying for our nation. And, you know, I just want to encourage you that your sound and your prayers and your encounters with the Lord and the things that you steward and that you hold dear, they really do mark the ground and change things in the spirit. And so that was just one highlight for me personally.
Amen. Jamie, I want to say something about Rose DeWeber, because I knew Rose when I was out at the International House of Prayer from 2000 to 2003. She's an amazing, amazing woman of God, and she moved to Israel and really got connected in with Asher Intrader, got connected in also with the spirit-filled Catholic community and that convent. But the reason why she was suffering so much, or why she was contemplating, you know, her life was at that precipice, is because she suffered from a debilitating pain in her body that was so overwhelming, and the doctors couldn't find any antidote to stop it. That, you know, with that kind of pain, passing on to eternity actually seems like a viable alternative. And so I just want to clarify, she's not like a depressed intercessor from Kansas City. She's one of the most noble people that I know. And she has a heart of gold. And she loves Jesus with all of her heart. So that's just so poignant. And I'm rejoicing in the story, even though Jolene and I didn't get to be with you, because we were blocked that day and that day only by the Jerusalem Marathon, and we weren't able to get out to that place. So I'm very jealous that you got to see the Lord redeem his bride, and we're just hearing it secondhand. Anyway.
Well, we're all part of it in the spirit, so it's all good.
So, Jamie, how does that song go anyway? I kind of know it, but kind of don't.
Oh, my. You want me to sing? Okay.
I think it'd be great. Don't everybody wants you to sing.
Yeah,
we really do. Oh, my. All right. Wise men say only fools rush in, but I can't help falling in love with you. Take my whole life too, 'cause I can't help falling in love with you.
Ah, that's beautiful. Thank you, Jamie. That was awesome.
Amen.
Awesome. And Jolene had an experience as well out on Mount Carmel with a vision where the Lord showed how he was turning the bride to the bridegroom. And so really threaded throughout this whole journey was this journey of romance between the bridegroom, Jesus, and his bride. Thank God he has redeemed us and he's drawn us back to himself.
Mm-hmm.
Good.
Amen.
Awesome, Jamie. Well, with that, maybe we should, who wants to go first, Ed or James?
I prefer Ed.
I vote James. Go ahead, Father.
I'm really looking forward to it. I'm putting in requests here. At some point in time tonight, there's another song that really needs to be sung, and maybe we all need to, you know, join in on it. I'm overlooking Washington, D.C. right now, and that all-time classic, Elvis Has Nothing on This, Drain the Swamp, has got to be resounded from coast to coast. But that said, Ed Watts, why don't you share some revelation? Ed, he's a pastor in, an amazing pastor in Flint, Michigan, highly prophetic, has unusual stories, like you guys have stories, we have stories, encounters with the Lord where, you know, the Lord speaks through numbers and extraordinary times and dates and convergences. And Ed really sparked me to begin praying about scrolls from heaven. He kept saying during the tour and before the tour that scrolls from heaven are being released in conjunction with this tour. And that really stuck with me, Ed. I haven't really had the Lord quicken that to my spirit in a couple of years. So this whole resounding Resounding Scrolls Prayer Project. I get the Resounding from James and Jamie, and I get the Scrolls from you. You put it all together, and it's the Resounding Scrolls. So just whatever the Lord has on your heart, please share it.
Well, that has been a word resounding in my spirit, and I did find the prophetic word. It was the beginning of our Ecclesia 12-week series on September 21st. The Lord had me release a prophetic word that he's breaking seals on scrolls, and that he's releasing breakthrough revelation, and that he's unsheathing the angel breakthrough sword, and that we're coming into a season of scroll deliveries, and he's raising up houses that can steward the end time mysteries and ready the bride and equip the bride. And so the next day on Fox News, it's on my Facebook if anyone wants to look at the word, and the next day Fox News comes out with this about Bible breakthrough, and do this article that they unrolled this scroll digitally that was burned, and it was 1,000 years old, this Hebrew scroll, and it was just one of those you can't make this up stories that the Lord's like saying, yes, I'm doing this. And so for me on the trip personally, the crowning the Vav, you know, there's a lot of backstory we don't have time to tell, but, you know, the Lord led me on a journey in 2014 with James and Jamie, happened to be with us that weekend. The Lord was launching my wife and 4 children out driving across the nation with the plumb line and 12 Golden Railroad spikes or Vavs, and didn't even know what we were doing, and ended up on a supernatural journey that went 38 days to the West Coast and back across to the East, and ended in Philadelphia with a prophetic word that the 12th would go to Zion. The next year, 2015, we led, and it was prophesied that the Chinese from the East would meet us from the West in the center point of the earth. And so on the day of Shavuot, on the day of Pentecost, we come out of the upper room in 2015, and our 52 met a group of 52 Chinese to put the 12th Vav in at the Zion Gate. And that was just a supernatural, can't make this up in currents.
Okay, so slow down just a second. What you're saying is that you guys drove in 11 Vavs, but there was one Vav that wasn't going to be driven into the ground of the United States, but it was going to be driven into Israel. And you guys felt from the Lord to go to the Zion Gate. Now, the Zion Gate is one of the most prominent gates. It's a gateway into the Jewish quarter. And just outside the gate, there's 2 olive trees that you guys found. And you drove the stake in right in the middle of the 2 olive trees. And you had a prophetic word. I know I'm just kind of resounding your story. You had a prophetic word going over to Israel that a group of Chinese intercessors and leaders would meet you there. And supernaturally,
I had a word that the Chinese would meet me there, because the Chinese were the ones that laid the tracks in the 1860s. They were there when the East met the West, when they put the Golden Railroad spike in 1869.
That is amazing.
And so that the East would meet the West in the center point of the earth. And the word the Lord gave me before we went was he was driving his Vavs, you know, 6, the Hebrew letter, his refined sons. I believe the golden Vav is, you know, number 6, but it's the refined sons. He's driving them into the gate. And all these gates are aligning to the Zion Gate, the Zion above, and for the sons of Zion to come forth, like Isaiah 66. So, you know, it was supernatural, how that went down in 2015.
You didn't go looking for a bunch of Chinese people to come join you. They just showed up, right?
They were there sovereignly in 52, and there's so many layers, but we won't tell the story of 52, but their 52 met our 52. Hebraically, 52 means son of the covenant. So these two companies met, and it was just incredible. And the revelation about the 12th Vav, it's a supernatural. And so when we went this time, I released this word in September and before for the head of the year, and I'll just read this word. It says, we're coming into the biblical year of 5777. In the Hebrew, it's the year of Ayin, Zayin, to see the sword. The Hebrew letter Zayin is called the crown Vav, or the year of the crown Vav.
Breaking news alert. Now, Kim Jong-un just ordered the evacuation of his capital city.
Who's evacuating? So the Lord had me release this word, and I'm going to release it because I think it's going to hit people on this call. And so it goes on to say, the Lord's unsheathing his sword, the word of the Lord in the mouth of his sons and daughters. He says, this word's for those that will be on this trip. You'll capture a new sound while you're in the land. You'll capture the sound of Zion and release it back into the nations. This sound will be a plumb line sound, the sound of governments that shifts and shakes earthly governments. This sound will reveal the sheep and goat nations and awaken the Father's eternal purpose in the nations. And I believe that this happened in this trip, but it will also happen on this call, because there's an impartation on this call. It says, you will see the nations be weighed in the scales. I am unsheathing my sword, my sound of governance. You are coming into a season of the clashing of swords and the clashing of sounds. The sword of the Lord will clash with the wisdom of man. This is the sword of my mouth. This is the sound of my blood. It will uproot. It will tear down. It will demolish and destroy the strongholds and structures of iniquity in regions and build and implant and establish my houses of governance. The wisdom of man has empowered these structures, but I'm confronting these structures with the sword and the sound of my mouth. Do not fear the clashing of swords. This must happen for my houses of governance to be established. And it goes, I'm raising up a new breed of gatekeepers, and you will see the true key holders come forth. The key holders will be men and women of trust who can steward the end time scrolls, who can steward the mysteries that have been sealed for such a time as this. They will be given kingdom governance and establish my lower courts in the earth that will release the decrees of the heavenly Supreme Court. And this assignment, I believe we did that when we took that crown. The Lord's, I was prophesying about a crown tour and crowning the Vavs. And just so people understand on this trip, this Vavving, I gave this Chinese pastor last Shavuot a plumb line and a golden Vav, and they Vavved all of China, all seven provinces of China, and then flew me to China during Hanukkah to put the last Vav in the heart of China. So for all the way from the east to the west, the Lord has driven these refined sons in the gate. And so prophetically, we were going up to Jerusalem. One of my main mandates was to crown the Vav, and that God's going to crown.
I think everybody on the call from the Lamplighter family understands that language, because totally separate from you, Ed, we were receiving the same revelation and praying into that revelation that this is the year of the crown Vav, where he's going to crown our covenant commitments with his glory and his government. That's the word the Lord gave. So, I mean, it's amazing how these parallel tracks converged here. And what happened at the Zion Gate is nothing less than extraordinary.
And it was the same. We were met. I asked the Lord, I said, I don't want to just do this. Give me a sign if we're supposed to truly put this crown on this vault at the Zion Gate. And we met in the Garden of Gethsemane, the same guide from 2 years ago, supernaturally, and with a group of Chinese that were going to the Zion Gate right along with us. So the 86 met our 88, and I believe it was a historical moment. I know it was. We found the Vav right at the olive tree that I put 2 years ago. And I believe it was a governmental shift. God's crowning his refined sons in the gate. Your sons will contend in the gate and prevail against the enemy. And he's crowning these governmental worship centers, these crowned houses. They'll be given the scrolls, to steward the end time mandate of the Lord. And so this was a big deal. And, it really, my son Joshua, when we were in 2014, we were at IHOP KC, and my 14-year-old son interrupts me and has a prophecy, and he starts prophesying over the prayer movement, over IHOP KC. It comes out of a 14-year-old's mouth that what you've done is good, but I'm calling you to shift. There's coming a shift in the prayer movement, and you must shift to the next realm. And, what we call crown and throne, and from harp and bowl to crown and throne. So, this was monumental, and we're going to begin to see God established now, I believe, that we're not done. Everyone on the call, that God has positioned you at the gate for such a time as this, and you've been through a season of refining and redefining and reforming, and now he's going to crown you in the gate with authority, and you're literally going to have encounters with angels, with scrolls, and he's going to unroll the scroll, and he's going to begin to raise up houses that release, the courtroom decrees that will shift government in the earth and call everything back into his original purpose for that place. So,
yes.
Amen.
Yeah.
Now, there's some more going on with this, Ed. I appreciate the revelatory understanding of it, but I like it when Revelation shows up and kisses you with headlines. And I'll never forget the day after we had this experience, and then we went down to the city of David where I had driven the scroll in, the Vav in. In September at the Lord's leading. I paid close attention to the fact that Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu was the day after East met West at the Zion Gate. Just as East met West at the Zion Gate to put that Vav in, East met West at the Zion Gate to crown the Vav. Chinese supernaturally, the same tour guide was leading a Chinese delegation and was just telling people about your experience with them a couple years ago.
That's right.
And here you show up.
Yep. She was just telling them. Yep. Mm-hmm.
And then, so this convergence at the Zion Gate, crowning the Vav, I believe that has been governmentally released across the nations of the earth from Israel, as you said. But I paid close attention that Netanyahu was heading to China right afterwards to talk with Xi Jinping. I'm going to mess up his name, the president of China. And we saw how God began to connect in a new way his covenant people with China. And and then you see, just as this Syrian missile was, well, just as Syria was met with American military might with the missiles that destroyed the air base, President Trump was meeting with Xi Jinping, forgive me, I'm messing up his name, but he was meeting with him, and now with this Korean crisis, America and China are seemingly working together. East met West, believers met believers, and I believe it set a new course even for the nations of the earth to connect in a new way.
Yes, sir.
So it's really, really significant. History is being played out before our eyes. And before history is being played out, it was defined by apostolic governmental intercession.
Yeah.
From the capital of the universe, meted out to Israel, to America, and to China. And I believe for a holy union between China and America, China and Israel, at this moment in time, to restrain evil and release God's blessing. And it's going to be a mutually beneficial alliance. So
So yeah. Very, very amazing. Awesome, Ed. Thank you so much.
Amen.
I hope to hear
Amen.
Some more as the Lord just quickens you. So, James Nesbitt.
Well, I've got to follow these prophetic giants. Praise
now, listen,
Lord.
James, I don't know if you read my posting, but I think I hit the nail on the head when I called you the soul man of the prayer movement. I think
yeah.
That's right.
Praise you, Lord.
Hey, we'd like you to sing Soul Man for us if you could, okay?
Yeah. Soul Man. That goes right along with Elvis.
Yeah, really?
So, cut loose. James, whatever you feel to share.
First of all, I was so honored by the 88 people that the Lord handpicked from around the globe to come together and melt
Absolutely.
Our hearts together on this assignment. It was an honor to be with each one and to look in your eyes. One of the things I wish that I was happy to be where I was in the van with the equipment. But I missed getting some deep relationships with people because I was in the van with the equipment. But you know, that was one of the things that I was blessed by so many people. Armida, just to see the light in her eyes and her strength at the end of the day, and just so many things that were a blessing from each one of you. Dan and Anthony, my new friend, who's got a voice, sings like an angel, and just all the people from California and everywhere, and you can't name everybody because you were just all wonderful. But it was a privilege to be with you, and some of the things that amazed me was first of all, my introduction to this sound was in 2011, and we've been by grace by the Lord to be maturing in it since then and carrying it. And so for me, in my heart, I was going up where David went up to honor the Lord carrying the ark. I was honoring him with what he's allowed us to be a part of, and just a great honor to release our sound everywhere we went up to Jerusalem. It was quite a privilege to carry worship unto the King in that land for me. And then for us to have the privilege of releasing First Sound in four different places in the land of Israel, where Chuck Pierce's ministry center that hadn't officially been opened, we were had the privilege of releasing our sound in there at the foundation of that building. And that was an honor from the Lord.
Wow.
And then we got to go to a recording studio that was brand new in Jerusalem and had a privilege of releasing our sound there. And then we got to go to a Messianic congregation that was dedicating their building in Tiberias and released the first sound there before it was dedicated. Even as they were making the, I don't know what you guys would call it, the box that holds the Torah is what I call it. It was just being finished as we were there worshiping. That wood had never heard sound worship before like that, and we were in that room releasing that sound. And then on this land on the north of Galilee that is still got its destiny being waiting to be unfolded, and we got to stand on there and worship Father for the future of that land. So that was first fruits in all of those places, and what an honor and privilege to carry that sound. And then to stand on the border of Syria and see the angels of the, and we begin to prophesy about the fire angels of the Lord around the borders of Israel, and we got to begin to sing all kind of things there, and just the surprises of each place we would go, he would have sounds waiting for that place that was special and unique for that place. And to me, one of the highlights in my heart was when we were at the place, you guys have to tell me the name, I can't remember, where we sang over the little girl, Natalie, and her mom, Karen. We were there worshiping, and I had met the mother, and she was telling me the story of her little girl who had a tumor when she was born, and they operated, but it caused her to have issues where she can't handle a lot of sound at one time. and her arm doesn't move right on her right side just yet. At least it hadn't when we were there. Hopefully it does by now. If not, it will soon. But during that time, we got to begin to worship over her healing, and y'all begin to just the Lord moved on our hearts to sing happy birthday to her and because of her new day, and then we began to worship in a Hebrew rhythm and dance around the mother, and we just began to give offerings into this scarf that she had. And so it wound up that the offering was 4,000 shekels for this little girl who you guys blessed, and now they say that they wanted to spend the money to buy her a piano because they believe she's going to be a worship leader in Israel one day. And then, but now I don't think they're going to have to spend the money because the guy who was going to he's going to give them the piano now. And then her dad, he had some bad experiences with prophetic people, so he didn't think too much of prophetic people. But now they said that he wept whenever he saw what prophetic people had done for his daughter. And so for me, that was just it was just wonderful to get to know that community is forever changed because of the love of our sound that was poured out there. And so those are a few of the things that were, highlights to me.
We want to, real quickly, we want to thank everybody who is on the tour and everybody who's so into the tour for your extravagant generosity. It wasn't just a disconnected generosity. It was from the heart, and it's made a difference in ministries in Israel and in individual lives in Israel in a way that is so far beyond what any of us could have perceived.
Yeah. Can I echo that? I had never, ever seen – I was so moved by the 88 people on the trip. It really marked me. It, deep in my heart, the generosity and the love, and not just financially, but I mean, financially, I've never seen anything like it. I mean, we left a mark on every place we went, and because of the people, I love everyone. I just have 88 new family members. And so, amen, I wanted to echo that because I have never seen such an outpouring of love like I experienced on this trip.
Yeah, and if I could say, too, you know, I believe that we were tested when we came home and Terry and Jim had not yet come home. And our job and our assignment as a company of 88 was not complete until they came home.
Right.
And, you know, you have to understand that when you're on a mission, and if you were in the Army or something like that, you know, your mission wouldn't be accomplished until you got everybody out of where you were and back into their home base. And so we were in sort of that kind of a mode, and I know there were many, many who were praying regularly and even continuing now to pray because there's still need for healing, but I want to say that was such a powerful testimony to who you all are, and those of you who I know who are on the call, and those who weren't on the call aren't on the call, but you know what I'm saying, that it's such an awesome testimony to that, and even in trying to bless them in the additional expenses they incurred. Just to share with you, they told me that the amount that they spent additional was almost the exact amount that came in through the generosity of all of the folks who gave. That was an amazing witness right there, too, of the solidarity of the group and the unity that God had forged in us. Because that could have easily, you know, we all came home, we all were tired and wanted to attend to our own needs, but we needed to pray for them. And so, it was powerful. And, again, I echo what the other, folks have said. You guys are just amazing.
Mm-hmm.
And,
go ahead.
I was just going to add that the sound of the release of our worship, whenever you guys release your heart in giving like that, that struck the land in a deep, deep, deep way. And that's part of the sound of this movement that's on the earth now, I believe. I think it's part of breaking the poverty spirit of bloodlines and family trees. Is that our worship gatherings, those explosions of generous giving like that. Go ahead, John.
Yeah, I totally agree. And Carrie Fantasia, by the way, is an absolutely phenomenal photographer. As a former photojournalist, I'm looking at the pictures that she's posting. I'm going, I wish I had taken that. Amazing, amazing images, beautiful images on the Gateway Crown and Throne page on Facebook. And you know, some of the images are stunning. Some of the images in my mind are stunning. And James, I'm thinking specifically about a couple of different instances where you had prophetic vision for something that seemed absolutely impossible, and yet somehow it came to pass. And I'm thinking immediately of the time in Mount Precipice, where you had an inspiration to do a version of a fire tunnel called a sound tunnel, and you felt like Mount Precipice was the place to do it. And like Mount Precipice, for those who don't know, the reason why it's called precipice is because there's a really, really big precipice. And Jesus was taken up onto that mountain right by Nazareth. The elders of a synagogue took him up on the mountain and was about to throw him over the precipice, and he walked through in their midst. And I don't know how it all occurred, but somehow each one of the Crown and Throne Tour participants walked through the crowd in a fire tunnel, just walked through the midst, right on the edge of Mount Precipice, on the edge of the cliff. Tell us a little bit about that. I totally want to hear the inspiration behind your legendary fire tunnel at Mount Precipice.
Well, you know, I just now, as you were speaking, got the prophetic significance of that. That's where Jesus walked through the midst of the crowd when they were going to throw him off. I had never seen that. I woke up that morning. I tried to do John 5:19, you know, do what you see Jesus do. And I felt that we were supposed to do a sound tunnel that day. I thought we were going to do it at the Mount of Beatitudes. But when we got there, it didn't go that way. It went a totally different way, which I'm grateful for the way that it went there. It was absolutely wonderful. But then when we got to the Mount Precipice and I saw that little treacherous path, I thought, oh, Jesus. And then Jamie said, I can't tell you how many times Jamie looks at me and he thinks, are you really going to do this? You know, just like he did when I said, throw the silver up in the on the ancient floor. Anyway,
that's just called life with James Nesbitt right there.
Yeah.
But there, it was where we wound up, you know. And so, but you know what was so precious about that? It's that we had to draw in and help each other.
Yes.
You know, it was a place where everybody helped each other through the dangerous places where they could have stumbled. We were worshiping with them, but yet we were worshiping them in another level of care. And so the Lord orchestrates these things. You try your best to be obedient to what you see. Usually it is not convenient it's kind of weird to people. Especially Jamie, you know. not really. I love Jamie.
Yeah, I think that's true. And, you know, when you speak about the inconvenience, when you brought and the team brought all of the sound equipment to do live amplified worship at the Jordan River at
the Caesarea and Caesarea Philippi and every place that we've gone. I mean, I've gone to Israel. I've been to many of these sites before. But what an incredible dimension was added with live worship that brought down literally the scrolls of heaven in real-time prophetic revelation and released heaven's declaration over these ancient portals, these historic sites. And, I mean, the rocks that are there, you know, it's Tel Megiddo, they resounded a sound that added to the sound of worshipers, intercessors, soldiers, battlefield violence, victories, defeats, more victories, and literally took us from where the well was flowing, kind of uncapped the well and caused it to flow again and released that anointing into our future to define our future. It was unforgettable, and I know it was a sacrifice. And when the Lord, when I was praying about this, because I'm, again, you know, Ed and I were kind of the prophetic intercessory speaker people, and speaking more than singing, I'll just put it that way. I start singing, people run. But so I didn't really get the amplification thing. Was it really the greatest idea or what? When we went on site and experienced it, I was hooked from that time on to the extent I can't imagine doing another tour any other way. And further, the Holy Spirit spoke to me that the sacrifice that you made in bringing the sound equipment from place to place, establishing a stage and then breaking it down and all the heavy lifting that's involved with that, the Lord spoke clearly to me that that was to him a pleasing sacrifice in the way that David's sacrifice of the oxen was as he restored the Ark of the Covenant. You know, David stopped every six steps and sacrificed the bull, and then from Kiriath-Jearim all the way into the city of David.
Wow.
And on our tour, that sacrifice was to him the same as David's sacrifice, pleasing to him. And so I just want to just honor you for your refusal to back down from the dream of your heart, which God put inside of you. Absolutely amazing. And I believe I believe Israel's changed, we are changed, our lives changed, but even tours to Israel are never going to be the same.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Well, you know, Doug Deitch really, he's like a hero of the day for us that is pretty unsung. When we got the van, the guy says, you know, every other person that rents this van wrecks it. One out of every two.
Great.
He said one guy wrecked it two times in 5 minutes after getting it out of the parking lot. And so our very first time when we left, we got in a traffic jam, and Hebrew people were speaking to us, and I could understand what they were saying, but it wasn't blessings of the Lord, I can tell you that. Two American dudes were in an Israeli traffic jam and didn't know what to do. Anyway, but another one of the highlights of my journey was that we didn't orchestrate it. It wasn't planned to go to Jezreel, to Naboth's vineyard. And it happened. And then to have, as we were setting up, to have Jamie's son, uncoached, it was a supernatural movement of the Lord to have him begin to sing just like his dad would sing, and then for that to be the next generation prophesying over the future, and you all who were there, you know how holy that it was.
Mm-hmm.
And that's part of Jamie and those guys, this price that they paid to bring three generations to the land too. But I believe the Lord, that was his kiss on their faithfulness, and and their obedience by having those children step up to the plate right at the end there with the wind of the Spirit blowing through them.
It was actually, I think, really prophetic too. You're right, James, because it was, kind of a kiss specifically to us, just because for Jonathan and I, especially, and it was our kids who were there, we have been talking about how it takes generational righteousness to overthrow generational wickedness. Jezebel was overthrown she wasn't overthrown by Elijah. It had to be Elijah, and then Elijah had to anoint Elisha. And Elisha anointed the sons of the prophets, and then the sons of the prophets anointed Jehu, and it was eventually Jehu who took down Jezebel, who represented generational wickedness. And so for that spot, specifically for that, for the kids to be to really just kind of sovereignly, like you said, it wasn't planned. It wasn't even something we encouraged them to do. It just happened. And for that to happen there, and then Ed came and said, well, we were just mapping out our trip, and our trip looks like the path of all the places we went. It kind of looks like an arrow. And it's like, well, yeah, the arrows that our quiver is full of have just been singing for the last 25 minutes, and then my daughter found an arrowhead on that hill, at that place where Jezebel had been thrown down, and there was another woman from the trip who found an arrowhead there as well. So I'll never forget that moment for personal reasons, but also because I believe it was a confirmation to all of us that what we had done there was being loosed as an arrow, not just one arrow, but many, many arrows, to go back to the places that we're from, to go into the nations that we have ancestry in, and to touch really all the earth. And that those arrows are going to find the mark. And so that was really a powerful, like in the finality of things, it was a really powerful message to us. The Lord was saying, you know what, this whole trip has been an arrow unto me, and now it is being released from, what I've been calling in my heart the hill of arrows. I don't know that anybody else calls it that, but that's what it is to me now, because that was what the Lord did there for us. And so that was an awesome moment, for me as a dad and all that, but it was also, I believe, a confirmation to our whole group of what the Lord had done.
Yes. It was, again, it was another one of those moments you couldn't orchestrate, only the Lord could. And, after that, I think we entered the land on March 12th, the day after, the Bob Jones's 40 years. 1 month to the day later, and I don't believe this could have happened. I think there's another orchestration of the Lord. I was in the center of the United States on April the 12th, erecting a canopy of, over from the center of Kansas to the four corners of the United States, which I believe.
Wow.
A part of this journey. I believe that we were carrying a sound that the United States could not receive until it was released from Jerusalem. You know what I mean? And so now this bridal canopy of worship, which is a part of a whole prophetic thing concerning Dutch Sheets had a word years ago, then Cindy Jacobs, then John, I think you had a word about something about it too, and then Garland Thomas, he had a motorcycle wreck, and Jim Chosa gets to see him. Jim Chosa said, Jim Chosa said, when I looked at him, my faith was challenged whether he could even live. So I closed my eyes and asked, Holy Spirit, what do I do here? And Holy Spirit showed Jim Chosa a canopy being raised up from Kansas, the four poles to the four corners, and that Garland was going to finish the journey, so he knew that he wouldn't die, he would live. And so that happened just a few days ago, and so it's still, the journey still is continuing, as we all know. But I want to give you guys a report about that as well.
Yeah, that's good news. The Lamplighter family's been praying for Apostle Garland Thomas, ever since he had his motorcycle wreck, he was going to all 50 states, just as we, Jolene and I, were going to all 50 states on our tour. He was going on an assignment from the Lord, covering all 50 states, not by train, but by motorcycle. And right in the middle, there was a devastating accident. And so how poignant. He went to all four corners afterwards, and then he went to the center on April 11th. And you guys declared that that center pole of the bridal canopy is now set in place.
Yes. One more thing. I echo John's sentiment, too. I had withdrawal symptoms from being with you all and working with you all when we came back from Israel. And I got real busy the last week, so I haven't been to the Crown and Throne Facebook page, but I so enjoyed Joyce's, her chronicling of things.
Oh, my goodness. Amazing.
Chronicling of things, too. I just want to, if you guys don't mind, our next, we're having a Tribe Quantum gathering June 13th to 17th. We come together and worship for a week like that as well, only in the U.S. And so just want everybody to be aware of that. And if you can't come, pray for it, that the Lord will do something that we don't expect there as well,
yes.
So that we can release the sound the name that he had us put over this gathering this year is called Lighting Up the Darkness. So it's another drain the swamp kind of meeting. Now, I don't even know how we got to drain the swamp on top of the ghetto. I don't know how that happened. But, Jamie, you want to sing Drain the Swamp for us?
Wait a minute. How can you not remember how it happened? You remember our tour guide? He was telling us we were on top of Tel Megiddo, the summit of Megiddo, Armageddon, looking out over the Jezreel Valley, and Aaron says that he begins to tell the story of the Holocaust victims and the other settlers, the Jewish people that came from throughout the nations of the earth to reestablish Israel in 1948, and how the Jezreel Valley at that time was swampland. It was full of mosquitoes bearing malaria, and so nobody would even go down into the valley because everybody who went ended up with malaria. And so they knew the promises of the book of Hosea and other passages where God says that he's going to cause Jezreel to become a harvest field. And they actually began to pray, but they actually began to strategize as well. What do we need to do to take this swamp and make it a harvest field? And so they decided to drain the swamp. And as they drained the swamp, the foundation was laid for the harvest of Israel to come forth.
Amen.
And James,
wow.
That's when you had this inspiration, crazy inspiration, to sing Drain the Swamp.
Yes. So what you just said, John, we thank you for the harvest of these United States of America.
Come on.
We thank you that this administration, Lord, we bless them to have strategies to drain the swamp here.
Yes.
Lord, we thank you tonight that they have mercy not to get caught up and become swamp suckers themselves. But Lord, we bless them tonight with great mercy and grace and light to see. Every time they would become caught in the snare, or the enemy would try to catch them, thank you for so lighting them up that they'll see they don't want to set their foot in that quicksand. And we bless them tonight, Lord, through the blood of the Son.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Father.
Yeah, the nation and also Washington, D.C., give the grace to drain the swamp. I'm asking in Jesus' name.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Amen.
And we're calling for the harvest that the swamp has been trying to keep from coming forth.
Exactly.
We bless you, Father. You've had harvest planned for our nation from the foundation of the world. And so we think that we call the harvesters
Thank you for sending mm-hmm. laborers into the harvest. But we bless you that yeah. some of the laborers are the ones who are draining the swamp right now so the harvest can come mm-hmm. forth.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm. Well, listen, I want to unmute for just a minute, and I want some of the others that have that were on the tour to have an opportunity to share, too. So give me just a second here. Now, listen, because we're unmuting, I need everybody to keep their phones muted. Just hit star 6 if you can, and we just want to make sure that we have clear sound portals to hear. All right, that sounds pretty good. Awesome. So maybe Kim Driver, I know you're on. Anthony, I know you're on, and many, many others are on. Please, just 3 or 4 of you, go ahead and share briefly some highlights. How did the Lord impact you through the tour, and what did he bring forth in your life? I know you guys must be practicing right now with those buttons. So while you keep practicing, I do want to thank Bill and Marlene Brubaker, who were with us on site in Jerusalem, but stayed behind and prayed us through as we went through the rest of Israel. Bill and Marlene carried this for so much on through their intercession. And Lamplighter family, you guys did too. I know with Lynn Alderson leading prayer on Wednesday nights and leading these calls, you guys pressed through on our behalf as we encountered some difficult situations, and we rode on your prayers. And when we say that we love taking this journey with you, you know, whether you were on site in Israel or whether you were interceding or whatever you were doing, we were connected. In the quantum dimension, right, James? We were connected.
Yep.
We were as one before the throne. So this tour group is actually a whole lot larger even than the 88 people that joined us, and we are very grateful.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
John, you're asking for reflections. This is Marlene. And
yeah, Marlene.
I cannot express the gratitude, and I felt the pleasure of the Lord in the unity of the four ministries that came together, which created a unity in the people that were coming. It was like you were moving forth in Israel first, and it's always Israel first, to establish this new thing that God is doing in this time and this season. And it's not an easy thing to have that many people on a tour when you are coming together to carry something together in the beauty of unity, as Psalm 133. And so that moving the ark forward in that, the four ministries carrying it together with the worshipers, with the sound coming forth, there was a sound of song, the sound of worship, the sound of the word, and it was all coming together in such a beautiful symphony that I believe something was shifted and moved more than you even know because of the pleasure of the Lord seeing this moving together in beauty, dance, song, atmosphere changing, respecting what God has done in Israel and in the people's lives was so tremendous. I just want to say thank you. It was so beautiful to watch and to be a little bit a part of that. And everyone moving together in the place and the love and the care for each other was absolutely amazing. Mm-hmm. So that was, I just think, so significant. And I want to thank all the four ministries for moving together and bringing what God has given you, established in you, to bring back to Him in His land. I just want to say thank you.
Amen.
Beautiful. Amen. Thank you, Marlene. Amen. And again, yeah, thank you for praying you. For us.
Yes.
Our pleasure.
John?
Yes.
Okay,
hi, Kim.
I was going to let Anthony speak first, because I got to share a couple weeks ago. Also just agree with everything that Marlene said. What a beautiful example of our four leaders coming together in unity, and that's just, it just went all the way down through the body. And like I shared before, some of the greatest impact was Shiloh. That was the angels of the Lord were so present and tangible, and they're rejoicing and just waiting for us to come onto that land and that release of that Psalm 110 movement. And also the altar builders are arising and building. It was, I don't even have words to describe it. It was so powerful. And like what Jamie was saying, when we were at Kiriath Jearim, that was such a special time with the Lord, and of all things to sing, that Elvis song, it was so beautiful, and I recorded it. It's on my phone. The video isn't all that great because I wasn't paying attention to what I was videoing. I was just wanted to capture that sound because it was just precious. It was an absolutely precious time with our bridegroom, and all of the spots were, but those two especially, and of course Mount Carmel and where Gideon Springs, and I could just name all of them. But how everything, the hand of the Lord and his goodness, how he protected us, watched over us, and just gave everything that was needed, brought the people on the land that we could bless and that they would hear the sound, and all the people that came, that just happened upon us, so to speak, they just received the sound with joy. Everywhere that we went, they received the sound with joy. It was just an extraordinary experience that I was and still am so grateful to have been a part of it, to witness it, and to participate in it. And like everyone on the call, I missed everybody.
Mm-hmm. Awesome, Kim. Thank you. A couple others, please. Feel free to share.
Okay, well, for me, it was life-changing.
Hey, Anthony.
I was absolutely... as a matter of fact, one of the things that I shared with some people, I was so in awe when I got back that they would ask me, they'd say, what happened with you? I said, I got reset. I got recalibrated. But one of the most significant places, ironically for me, was at Ashdod, where we set up the sound equipment, and right after we set up to get ready for to release the sound, the sprinklers came on, and we scurry to protect the sound equipment and all of that. And of course, when we first started, it was quite a challenge because we had so many things going on. But right almost at the very end, James leaned over to me and asked that I have something I wanted to release, and I told him no, and I didn't at the time. And about 5 minutes later, I kept hearing, I hear a sound coming up out of the ground. And so as we got ready to end, he says, all right, well, I know all of us are prophetic here, so you've gotten something. So just release it in the atmosphere. You don't need the mic. Just release it in the atmosphere. And that's what I did. And when I got back to the hotel that night, I actually had what I thought was a dream, but it was a vision that started when I was asleep, and then when I woke up, I was still in the vision, and it was a reenactment of what took place at Ashdod, and we were releasing the sound. But at that time, I saw the Lord with a vav in his hand, and he began to drive the vav into the ground, and when the vav got about halfway into the ground, it turned into a tuning fork, and there was a sound being released into the ground. And I remember Jonathan said in the conference before we started teaching on sound and talking about...
Now, that's Jonathan Fitt. This is Jamie Fitt's brother, Jonathan, that you're talking about.
Yes. And he, you know, he shared a word on sound, and he was, you know, just making us aware of just the power of sound. And in the vision, what I saw was the sound that was emanating from us. We were the valves that Father was driving into the ground, and we released a sound that was literally. And then I heard the words from an old hymn that says, "Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own."
Wow.
And I saw literally the sound that we were releasing drowning and disrupting and actually dismantling every other sound.
Wow.
And I felt like that was part of what we were doing. And then the last thing I'll share is, you know, we were a company of 88, the Crown Bus, the Throne Bus. And I knew 88, New Beginnings, Double Portion, all of that. And at the very end, it was actually the second week we were there on Shabbat, Ed was on the microphone praying, and he said, "Lord, I just thank you for this company of 88. And when he said that, I saw a piano. I saw 88 keys, each one, of course, releasing unique and distinct sound. But the Father said not only were we like a piano, a finely tuned piano, releasing 88 keys, but we were individually 88 keys, literal keys that unlock, that were unlocking. And so for me, I felt like, I know being a keyboard player and being a worshiper, you actually use a tuning fork to tune pianos. And so I felt like for me personally, I got recalibrated, retuned to the frequency and the sound of heaven. And so I've not been the same, and I know I'm perpetually wrecked just like everybody else. I went through major withdrawals when I got back, and it's something that was life changing that will forever be with me. So that's what happened with me.
We love you, Anthony, mighty man of God.
Major, amazing addition to the team. Amen.
Amen.
The name of that hymn is "Crown Him with Many Crowns, the Lamb upon His Throne."
You can't make that up, can you?
Come on.
Nope.
Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul.
My soul and sing of Him who died for me, and hail Him as thy matchless King through all eternity. Amen.
Perpetually wrecked. That's my phrase.
Come on.
I like that.
This is Bill Goodberlet, John, from York, Pennsylvania. And I heard that word about the 88 keys, and the Lord spoke to me that it when you have 88 keys, not all of them are played as frequently. And I'm just probably one of the low bass notes that don't get played a lot. But, you know, all of us have our sound, and each of us is required at different times and in different places. And some don't get played as much. Every single one is necessary to complete all the harmonies that the Lord's bringing together.
Beautiful.
Yeah. Man, that's great. We really enjoyed you. Great. We enjoyed connecting with you.
Yeah.
Low bass. If I could be anything, I'd be low bass too. That's awesome. Anyone else?
Hi, John. Yeah, John, this is Susan. This is Susan Austin from Troy, New York.
Yeah, hey, and, Susan, bless you.
Hey, thank you. So I wanted to say that when Jamie spoke about Melchizedek and the Melchizedek priesthood when we were at the conference in Jerusalem, that was just so awesome. He talked about that we can engage with the realities of the realm of Melchizedek and call forth those realities of that realm into this realm. And he talked about that we are designed by God to be of the order of Melchizedek. Well, I loved singing about it. I loved declaring it, but I didn't really have a great revelation of what that exactly means. But on the Facebook group, Julie mentioned a book called Melchizedek, Our Gracious King Priesthood in Christ. It's by John Master Giovanni, and I got this book off Amazon. I've been reading it for the last couple of weeks, and it's just an amazing book. It's opening my mind and my heart to what the Melchizedek priesthood is all about, and I just want to recommend it to everyone on the call. It's an amazing book, and he's a Greek and Hebrew scholar talking about the way the scriptures have been written, and that we've misinterpreted them because we've seen them through Greek and Roman understanding, but they need to be seen through Hebrew understanding. And the book is just amazing. So I am just very excited about understanding the Melchizedek priesthood, and if anybody wants to say anything more about what the revelation of that is, that would be great. But, and again, thank you all. It was just such an awesome thing to be on the tour. Thank you.
Great.
Hey, Susan. Hey,
this
Susan.
This is Armida, and I'd like to share what I heard the Lord say to me when James would ask, if we had a word, you know, two or three words, and to speak it forth. I kept hearing fullness of time. And what I was sensing from that is that God had been waiting for some time for a group like our group to come in that were just sold out for him. When he got that, that would be a fullness of time for him when he would move, make his next move, and that those that were there, that their destinies, their dreams, in other words, there's a fulfillment of something, because several times he says in the Bible, in his word, a fullness of time, like, you know, like in the fullness of time, he sent his son born of a woman. And this, for me, I heard that very plainly, a fullness of time. So we have crossed over into a Kairos season, I believe, and I'm very excited of what is going to develop from this tour that we took, and it's going to be magnificent, the things that God has in store for us.
True that.
Ed Watts is at my house this week, and last night we just created a piece of art concerning what he carries concerning fullness of time. So very significant, dear.
Yeah, Susan, that's what I was thinking when she said that.
So, Susan, could you put the link to that book on the Crown and Throne Facebook page? Could you do that for us?
Sure. I think I already put it up there. This is Julie, and I just wanted to say I wrote to John Master Giovanni because I was excited. Susan had told me that she's reading the book and loving it, and all these seemingly unlikely people are getting turned on to it and buying it. And, you know, I thought it was now is the time for people to come to understand, you know, what we were doing there. And it turns out that John just landed yesterday in South Africa, and he's speaking in South Africa. And so, you know, of all the representatives that were on the trip, now we've got John in South Africa, you know, talking about the Melchizedek order. And also he wrote a book called the, I think it's Divine Womb. And it was the same things we were doing in Israel. You know, he's doing that. And then a local pastor is giving a word this week, this coming Saturday or Sunday, about the same thing. So it's just so tied together. The earth, we're all just coming, it's getting smaller and smaller, and the kingdom is connecting in this crazy way that is just, it's blowing my mind. And it's, yeah.
Can't
never
make this
same.
Up, can't you, Julie?
Yeah, it's amazing. Thank you, guys. Love you.
All right. Well, I think we're going to close things out for tonight. Anybody has anything more to share? Please feel free.
This is Diane from California. I just want to say one thing, and that is when we were at the Syrian border, I was standing up higher on the kind of terrace with the flag, and an Israeli man came down and stood with me. He was very interested in what we were doing. He asked me a lot of questions. I was trying to explain to him what we were about, and he just stood with me for about 15 or 20 minutes. This was all going on, and finally, towards the end, I turned to him and I said, I have a question for you. What do you think about what you're experiencing here? And he said, I think it's fabulous, and I wish every Israeli could see this.
Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'll tell you, it was actually that time in the border in Syria that I realized just how important the amplification of sound was, because our sound was resounding across the border into Syria. And we were told that easily within hearing range were ISIS terrorists.
Huh.
And that sound prevailing over the enemy sound, who knows how God used that, but I do believe that what we saw with the limited response from the U.S. military after President Assad gassed his own people, I believe this Crown of Throne movement is at the core. It's a freedom movement, and God has in his sight lines turning Syria from captivity to freedom, just like he did with the people of God coming out of Egypt. He wants to bring an exodus, not an exodus of people, but an exodus of the government tied to idolatry that is literally killing the Syrians. He wants to bring a turnaround there. Isaiah 19 prophesies about that. So I believe that we are establishing something that even is going to be impacting the entire Mideast with the Isaiah 19 highway. That's another story. But I saw the significance of the amplification of the sound horizontally and vertically and the effect that is having. I believe that we're literally stepping into something where we're going to resound the scrolls of heaven in song, in a way that shakes the nations of the earth.
Yes. Hey, John, can I say one more thing? That all this is.
I don't know. I think there's a general consensus. Yes, please do.
With what Susan talked about, seeing through the Greek and the Roman lens, and you know, James just finished the art before this phone call about going from Rome to Jerusalem, amplifying the sound of original intent. And it's all about, you know, calling, it's finishing the Reformation. That's in, we're in the 500th year anniversary of the Reformation, and all this, just the amplifying, you know, all these things. And he just finished the art before we got on the call.
Wow.
Incredible. and he could speak more into that, but I just feel like it's divine. And so, us four leaders have already talked about next year going from Rome to Jerusalem off a prophetic word James got. And so I just thought I had to pipe in. All the things that were being said there is just unbelievable, or stuff that he put even in the artwork. So it's incredible.
That's awesome. So the secret's out. Crown and Throne Tour number 2, from Rome to Israel, to Jerusalem and Israel. We're in the planning stages, and next year, possibly right after Passover, we're going to be engaging in a Crown and Throne Tour from Rome to Jerusalem.
Wow.
So let's do this. Father, we commit our way to you.
Yes.
And we thank you for establishing
yes,
our thoughts and ordering our steps.
Yes.
We thank you, Father, for perfect time, perfect alignment, perfect everything, Father, we through the blood of the Son. We bless John Hamill, we bless Ed Watts and Jamie Fitz. And Father, thank you for what you're doing through all these multitude of people who are carrying this. It's not just these four leaders. Father, you're birthing these
flaming
volumes. All
that's
over
right,
the earth.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Thank you, Lord.
Yeah, and Lord, we commit this journey to you according to Exodus 23:20. We thank you that your angel of breakthrough goes before us to prepare the way.
Yes, Lord.
We thank you, Father God, for releasing the sound of the eternal city, Father God. And we thank you for bringing this movement from Rome back to Jerusalem. When the exiles, Jewish exiles went into Europe, they were exiled into Europe after Christ died, and then Jerusalem was and rose again, and then the persecution against the Jews in Jerusalem by the Romans, they were brought into Rome as slaves. And even the temple treasures were brought into Rome. The Titus Gate in the center of Rome bears witness to this. And really the scattering of the Jewish people throughout Europe came from that time period. And I believe that this gospel of the kingdom has gone full circle, and it's coming back through the gates of Rome into the gates of Jerusalem. And Jesus, our Messiah, is the one that's leading the way as the conquering king through the gates. And we're going to see a major move of the Spirit of God in Europe, but so much of it actually depends on us going through this gate of Rome back to Jerusalem. It's significant. And we didn't know that James had a prophetic word on Rome. The Lord sovereignly spoke to us to go from Jerusalem to Greece and then to Rome on our way home from the Crown and Throne tour to release us. And Rome impacted us in a way we totally didn't expect. We loved your plans now, and just begin to pray into this year from this